Right, we've called tonight Mission Local. We're doing a little series on mission as a church. Last week, Tim looked at mission, the sort of Bible overview of mission. This week, we're looking at the mission of the local church, that's our church, Christ Church, what's that to look like. Next week, we're going to be looking at personal mission, how we're to share our faith as individuals. And finally, in the fourth week, we're going to be looking at global mission, basically how we can connect to global mission. So that's what we're going to be doing, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, is going to be thinking about how we do mission as a local congregation. So the first thing that we see about mission, or need to see about mission, a little bit of a recap of last week, is that mission is about God's glory first and foremost. And it's worth making the point right at the start that mission isn't social action. Social action is a vital part of church life, which as a church we will be thinking seriously about, but it's not the same thing as mission. Mission is the proclamation of the gospel word. Social action is closely related, but it's not the same thing. So to recap what Tim said last week, mission in the Bible is God's mission that we participate in. It's God's mission for his glory, in order to bring about a new heavens and a new earth where we'll be with God permanently enjoying his glory. Mission is God's desire to share his glory with others. And it centres on God and not us. So this is a good quote I found from Tim Chester, says this: God is the centre of the gospel word, yet much evangelism tends to place people in that position. The gospel becomes skewed towards me and how Jesus can meet my needs. But the gospel Jesus proclaimed is about God exercising his life-giving rule through his Messiah for his glory. So that's the first point. The second point is this: mission is about spreading God's glory. So in the Old Testament, God's people weren't called to go out, but to draw other people in. So by living as a holy nation who loved God, other nations and individuals were attracted. So Exodus 19 says this: Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And God's people were also called to be a light to the nations. Isaiah 49 says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. But of course, there were two problems, not with God's plan, but with God's people. Firstly, Israel failed to be a holy nation. And secondly, they deliberately, if you can deliberately forget, they deliberately forgot that God cared about other nations. They kind of privatized God and refused to let other nations sharing God's glory. God became kind of like a token of national pride. Many people think that the book of Jonah in the Bible is about Israel doing mission. But I don't think it is. The book of Jonah is all about Jonah and his prejudice. See, God commands Jonah to go and speak to the pagan Ninevites, but he refuses. And so he catches a ship that's sailing in the opposite direction. Eventually, he ends up at Nineveh, but via an unusual route. You know, he's thrown out of a ship in a terrible storm. He's swallowed by a big fish or a whale. Then he's spat back onto the land, and he reluctantly goes and preaches to the Ninevites. And to his horror, they all repent, and he hates it. And in Jonah 4, the best chapter in the book, in my opinion, it says this: But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, the Ninevites repenting, that is, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I mean, it's hilarious. Jonah's like a cartoon picture of how Israel had become a bunch of self-righteous Pharisees, you know, hating the nations rather than loving them. They had failed to be a light to the nations. But fortunately, in the New Testament, things change. Israel failed to be a light to the nations, but Jesus comes and he is the light to the nations. And he does it right. He is the treasured possession. He's the holy nation, the true Israel. And after Jesus comes and he's raised from the dead, he then commands the disciples to go out. Rather than drawing people in, the disciples are to go out and spread the good news of Jesus, the good news of this true Israel. They're to spread his name to the other nations. And as we saw last week, it was always God's aim to include all nations. God's plan was for all nations, but Israel neglected and had forgotten that. Paul in Acts 13 says this, he's talking to a bunch of sort of slightly grumpy Jews who don't like what he's saying, but a load of very excited and happy Gentiles. And he quotes Isaiah, Paul does, in Acts. And Acts 13 says this, Acts 13, 47, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying," this is Paul speaking, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And when the Israelites heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. So the picture is like a vine. You know, Israel is the vine, the gospel that was for the Jews first. The Gentiles are also included. You know, if you've ever seen a kind of gardener where they kind of graft another branch into a vine and they carefully make a mark and they carefully place it in and they wrap it around, and eventually the vine kind of grows around the branch and sort of welcomes it. And that's what we are. We're grafted in as Gentiles. So that's the first thing. The second thing we see, that the third thing we see is that mission is about the church. In the Old Testament, God loves a nation. In the New Testament, that gets filled out a bit. God's people are now the Jews that believe in the Messiah and the Gentiles who believe. Together they're called the church, God's new covenant people. And Galatians sums it up really well. In Galatians 3, Paul says this, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." There's the promise again, the kind of connection back into the Old Testament. Of course, there are still Jews and Gentiles, aren't there? Still Jews and Greeks, rather. There's still men and women. There are still slaves and free people. But the point is that because of the gospel, there's no divide, there's no hierarchy. We're all one. If we love Jesus, we're all God's people. The next point is that mission in the church is relational. So when we talk about the church, we talk about this new people of God. But this new people of God is broken down even further into local churches. We're still all part of the big church, the universal church, but we have our own mission. It's through the local church that we do mission. It's mission that comes out of community. John 13 says this, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he gives a really lengthy, basically a lengthy talk to his disciples from chapter 13 to chapter 17 before he goes to the cross. And he says this, and it's a key point. "A new commandment," he says, "I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." See, this doesn't mean that we don't tell people the gospel. It means that our words must match our actions. The gospel has to be lived and preached. The gospel comes out of a community of God's people who are loving God and loving one another. It's this deep community that gives us the passion to share Jesus with others. And it's the thing that gives us the foundation to see disciples and not just converts. I think that the evangelical church over the past few decades has kind of lost sight of this truth. If you read Matthew 28, it says this, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So at the center of mission is making disciples, mature followers of Jesus. See, nowhere in the Bible does it define someone as being a Christian by just praying the sinner's prayer. In fact, there's no sinner's prayer. It's whether Jesus is Lord or not that matters, not whether you've made a commitment or said some words. So one writer calls it body count evangelism. You know, we're just trying to get people over the line rather than truly following Jesus. So the church is where Christians come to understand who Jesus is, and also where they grow in Christian community. So a big part of our mission is to be a loving community who do what Christians do. If you read Acts chapter 2, as the early church starts, there's some really exciting passages that sort of show really what this new community looks like. And in Acts 2 it says, and they devoted, that's the followers of Jesus, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now in Acts, of course, the Christians aren't always received favourably. I mean, sometimes they're persecuted. But the point is that here in Acts, the church is just doing what the church should do. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. And elsewhere in Acts, it talks about singing as well together. So that they weren't putting on special kind of seeker services or running tent missions. They were doing what the church does. And I think this is really important. You know, we tend to separate the church from church mission as if mission is just the special events that we do. But the Bible says that the church being a Bible-believing community and doing what Christians do is mission. It says in verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, believers saw their genuine community and heard the word of the gospel through what they did as a church. That's why at Christchurch we're not doing seeker-sensitive church. That's church that's made popular in the 1990s. It's kind of basically dumbed down church to just be an evangelistic service where everything gets stripped out. Like anything that's offensive or slightly unusual, it's like we don't sing or we don't really have a proper sermon or really read the Bible that much. And it was made popular in the 90s by churches like Willow Creek in the US. Now it's easy to sort of criticise them. God's done some great things through their church. But I don't think they were right in the way that they approach seeker-sensitive church services. I think a better model is to be seeker-sensible. So in other words, we want to do the things that Christians do, sing about Jesus, pray, teach the Bible, and celebrate communion. But we want to do it without jargon and without confusion. You know, we want to make it clear what we're doing, but we still want to do what Christians do. So when we talk about mission as a church, we have in mind Sundays and the church community, Wednesdays as well, as a way of doing mission. You know, we want to make sure that we bear in mind people who are trying to work out their Christian faith and make sure that what we do is understandable and as jargon-free as possible. And if anything should offend, it should be the gospel, not our poor communication skills. And all this means that we're to be relational as a church, but relational in a way that's open for others to come in. A loving community that welcomes the outsider and in fact is actively looking for more outsiders to come and experience the community that we experience. And it means that relationships should be at the very heart of our mission. One of the reasons we aren't targeting a set of streets as a church isn't just because of our location. You know, we could target, you know, Arthur Street and all the streets around there. But because contacting people is nowhere near as good as building relationships. You know, of course, targeting a set of streets can be a lot easier. Tim Chester says that people want a form of evangelism they can stick in their schedule. You know, Monday night, leaflet drop. Tuesday night, homeless shelter. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday night, that's kind of my time. See, relationships take time and sacrifice and energy. And imagine, though, if we did a straw poll, that there wouldn't be many of us who became Christians as a result of a leaflet drop. Most of us come to Christ because of friends who share their lives and the gospel with us, which means that we have to make sure our relationships are genuine. And we're not, you know, Christian salespeople. We want to love people for who they are and not just see our friends as kind of targets to shoot the gospel at. We want genuine relationships. And this is why we're not desperate to fill Christchurch, the Christchurch diary, with loads of events. You know, then we just won't have time to build real relationships. You know, we'll crowd out the opportunity to build relationships. We're not trying to fill the diary, but to reach people. The overall aim is to be mission-minded in all we do and not just run mission events. The next point is mission is about understanding our context. See, our mission as a local church is going to be unique. It's going to be different from other churches around the world and from other churches in Derby due to lots of factors. So location, makeup of people, the gifts God has given us. And we should embrace that. We don't have to copy other churches. We can be ourselves. But that means we need to be thinking a lot more. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about basically how he shares the gospel with different types of people in different contexts. And he says this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." So we're far too guilty in the church of expecting non-Christians to fit our way of doing things. But Paul says that's wrong. Rather than non-Christians having to be the ones who adapt to fit around the way Christians like to do things, it should be the Christians who understand the gospel, who are the flexible ones. We're the ones who should go out of our comfort zones to share the gospel. We need to adopt a servant-hearted approach to evangelism. And it means that we need to take time to understand the people we're trying to reach as well. You know, we often talk about cross-cultural mission when we talk about overseas mission. You know, in order to go to another country to reach another bunch of people, you have to learn another culture, you have to learn another language, and it takes time and it takes patience. But this applies just as much to doing mission in our own country, and that's not just to reach our Muslim friends. But our own friends, especially as our culture becomes more and more godless and more secular. Mission in Derby involves hard work and patience. And as well as that, our next point is mission is about trusting in God and therefore can be messy. See, I think it really helps to keep reminding ourselves that it's God's mission and not ours. You know, the primary aim of mission is not fruitfulness, but faithfulness. That's really important. While we want fruit, you know, we want to see people saved, that's not how God measures church growth. He measures church growth by faithfulness. He cares that we obey first and foremost. So you might be starting a church in the US. You know, if you've ever seen the film Field of Dreams, where Kevin Costner is living out in the country in America, and he's a baseball nut, and basically, he gets visited by an old baseball ghost who tells him to build a baseball pitch in the middle of his field. And then all of the dead baseball players will come back and play one magical game of baseball. And he's told to build it and they will come. And often whenever I've read Christian books, it seems that's the way a lot of American churches work. You know, just basically build a church and suddenly people flock to it. I get tired of reading sort of church planting books from the US that have chapter headings like how we grew from 100 to 5,000 in year two. You know, it's great for them. But what about some Christians who are trying to reach people in, say, the Yemen through an underground church? You know, they see a handful of people come to faith over a lifetime. Which type of church is the best type of church in God's eyes? Well, it's definitely not the bigger one, because it's all about faithfulness before it's about fruitfulness. And apply to Christchurch. Now, does it matter how quickly it takes us to outgrow the Jury's Inn? Really? No, it doesn't. Now, what matters is that, of course, we'd like to, but what really matters is that we try our best to do mission and we try our best to disciple and care for each other. And we see what God does, basically. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians, when they're all arguing in Corinth about who's the coolest apostle. Paul says this, "For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So we need to be faithful and pray that God brings the growth. And it's messy too. You know, we could have the most beautifully crafted mission statement with a 5-year and a 10-year plan. And there's nothing wrong with plans at all, because, you know, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Duffield's church plan, 10-year planting plan. But those plans may change. And that's a good thing, because it's God's church and not ours. You know, so if we try to do something as a church and it fails, we stop it, we learn from it, and we just try something else. So basically, that's the main point. So we're going to have a little bit of a discussion, and we're going to look at some of those discussion questions, and then we're going to move on to doing a little bit of a brainstorm. So on the back of the sheet, there's some kind of pointers as well. And to help brainstorm, I came up with a diagram. I've called it the circles of intensity. And I thought that sounded quite cool. Basically, what we do mission-wise will vary in intensity, and depending where people are in their lives, kind of each level suits a different type of person. So someone who's being brought up in church, one of our friends maybe, but isn't a Christian, might come on a Christianity Explore course straight away, but someone who's never been to church might find that intimidating. So I split up my circles of intensity into 5 concentric circles, and they are: number 1, zero pressure. Now, if we're a community, we need to trust the power of that community. Many people, you may have heard the phrase, belong before they believe. And I think that's a fairly helpful, I think it's quite a helpful phrase. And so introducing them to other Christians is a great place to start, because they get introduced to the community. At our last church, one of the girls started dating a non-Christian, which I don't think is necessarily the wisest thing for her to do. But God brought her boyfriend to the Lord. It was really exciting. But he one of the reasons I think how he became a Christian was he used to come out with us lots, and he basically became our friend, so that when he started to come to church, he already knew 10 or 15 people quite well. So one idea that we had, for example, I thought I'd give you some examples to go on. One of the ideas I thought would be a good example was maybe the Brewery Tap in town, a pub, runs a quiz night on a Monday night. They run it every week. But if we went the first Monday of every month to the Brewery Tap, there's always going to be someone there. There's always going to be a simple pub quiz. And it's low cost. I mean, there's no preparation at all. And we could have something to bring our friends to and to meet other Christians. And it's obviously zero pressure, because there's just really nothing, you know, so explicitly about Christianity in that. It's just an opportunity to meet Christians. Then number 2, one level in, we've got Christian flavour events. Now, Christian flavour events are events and activities where it's clear we're Christians, but maybe there's another draw. So, for example, I had an idea of running film nights at the Quad cinema in town. You can hire out one of the rooms there, and you can show a film maybe with interesting issues in it that come up. Say, for example, I thought of The Apostle, you know, a film about a guy who's a preacher, and there's lots of interesting stuff in there about, you know, what really does it mean to believe and have faith, and those kind of issues kind of come up. Or it could be something like Schindler's List, if that was a little bit shorter. And then at the end, there'd be a discussion about a talk about the film, and that talks about some of the themes and how they relate to the Christian faith. So the cost of the event of that is quite high, because you've got a high organisational cost and financial cost. They're still very worthwhile to do. Number 3, maybe interested. You know, events that are more obvious. At Duffield, they ran a pub discussions where you'd have a meal, you'd have a short talk, something like, why does God allow suffering? And then some table discussions. This is one-off events that might interest people who are thinking about the Christian faith, but it's got low buy-in. You know, you don't have to come every single week. And it's, I'd say that's medium cost. But number 4 is the seriously interested, you know, higher commitment events such as Christianity Explored. So people have to be prepared to give up a Wednesday or a Thursday night once a week for 10 weeks to find out about Christianity. And number 5 is hardcore, the core of the Christian community. You know, people who come and participate in the life of the church. Not just people who come once or twice at Christmas and Easter, but people who are prepared to participate in the community. So rather than just brainstorming any idea, try and answer the following questions. So in what ways is this event that you're thinking of or activity helping build relationships? In what ways does it share the gospel? where does it fit on the scale of intensity, 1 to 5? How much does it cost? You know, not just in terms of money, but time and effort and energy. Who will it attract? You know, we need to be realistic. We're most likely to attract people like us because of who we're friends with. You know, if you're a young parent, you'll attract other young parents. But we also want to make sure that our mission isn't just aimed at one type of person. Don't think of just formal events. You know, are there creative and easy ways to get to know other people? And try thinking of as many events that fit as many of those concentric circles as possible.